Douglas Crook, Wednesday, July 7th, 2010.
Well, if you would open with me this evening to Proverbs chapter 2, we'll begin reading and considering this chapter. As we read through verse 22, the entire second chapter here, notice there are eight verbs that I'll try to emphasize as I read this, but I wanted you to notice them as we go, and then of course we'll consider them one by one. But notice them in context. Verbs, of course, in grammar, they indicate action. And so this is, remember the context of Proverbs. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to have success in doing the will of God in this life and in eternity? If you do, then there are some things, eight of them that are mentioned here, that you need to put forth the effort to do if you want to be wise. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words, notice the condition, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Also notice the benefits of doing these things that lead to wisdom. Wisdom has its benefits and blessings, and we'll look at those too. We won't have time tonight, but consider them as we read them. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. So you may walk in the path of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. As I mentioned, there are eight verbs that are in the command form. These are commands that if you want to be wise, you have to do. You have to put forth the effort. One of the things that is something that I've noticed among so many of God's people that do understand that we are saved eternally by grace is they almost feel that they will just automatically live a life that pleases the Lord and honors the Lord without putting forth any effort whatsoever. But it's God's grace. It's all about God's grace. Well, of course, that statement is true. It is all about God's grace, but you have to understand what that grace has provided. It takes energy, it takes effort to be wise in the will of God and to walk in that wisdom. And of course, you know, that's somewhat redundant, because if you are wise, wisdom in the light of Scripture is not merely knowledge. It's not just knowing something. It's not just knowing the Bible. but it is understanding how to apply that knowledge in a way that leads to success. Success in doing the will of God. And so many Christians are spiritually immature. They are spiritually ignorant simply because they are lazy. They do not want to put forth the effort. And I know those are harsh words. And I know that that doesn't sound very gracious. But nobody wants you to be wiser than God. Nobody wants you to be, let's state that in a way that's not confusing. God wants you more than anyone to be wise. As your pastor, I want you to be wise. The wiser you are, the lot easier my job is. You need to be wise in the things of God. You need to be successful as a child of God. And if you're going to do that, it will take effort. The eight commands, hopefully you notice them. I'll spell them out here. In verse 1, receive. You have to receive wisdom. It's there for all of us to take. The provision of God's grace is that every child of God be successful in the will of God, but only those who put forth the effort to actually receive it will be wise. Treasure, verse 1. Treasure the word of God. Hide it. This has the thought of guarding something of value, putting it in a safe place because you value it. Incline, verse 2. Incline your ear. Apply it, verse 2. Cry out, verse 3. Lift up your voice. And then verse 4, we have seek and search. All of those verbs, all of those commands imply effort and energy that results in being wise. Now, whenever we grace saints talk about works and energy and effort, automatically, some people begin to have an aversion to those words because we are grace saints. It's not about works. It's not about effort. Well, it is. But the secret in understanding works as a child of God, the secret about understanding effort that needs to be put forth is to understand the energy, the force of those efforts and those works is the life of Christ within you and the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This is the strength and the energy. It is true you will never be wise in the strength of your flesh. You will never be successful in doing the will of God if you rely on your own ability and intelligence and logic. All of those things are corrupted by sin, the sin of the flesh. But here we have a power and an energy that we do possess as the children of God, and this is the source of our energy. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So it's his power, the power of the life of Christ within us, but you as an individual must choose to yield and to tap into that power. You can either exercise that power that you have or you can refuse to exercise it. But that choice is yours, and it's a choice for which you and I are going to be held accountable before the judgment seat of Christ. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. There are many good New Testament doctrines that spell it out, but here we'll put it in this Old Testament passage that does give us a good summary of the power we need to do these things, to receive, to apply, to incline, to seek, to cry out. This is the energy. Zechariah 4, 6. So he answered and said to me, Zechariah, or Zerubbabel rather, was told to do something. He was told to do the will of God. He was told to go out and be successful in doing the will of God. How in the world was he going to do this impossible job? This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by your might, And it's not by your power. I'm adding some words here, but this is a thought. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we will utilize these sources of power and energy, we will be able to put forth the effort that leads to wisdom, that leads to all the blessings that are found throughout the Word of God. But if you are spiritually lazy and you refuse to make the choices that lead to wisdom, you will live a life of foolishness and you will suffer the consequences. And those around you will suffer the consequences of your foolish choices. One of the saddest things in ministering to God's people is to see how many times God's people bring ruin to their life and to those around them because they are spiritually foolish, when they didn't need to be, when God made every provision for them to be wise. And again, some people say, well, you know, God's grace is good for that, and absolutely. And God has been so faithful to restore those that have recognized their foolishness and cried out for wisdom and returned to the path of wisdom. But saints, if we can avoid pain and suffering and loss, don't you think we should? If we can bring greater glory by applying the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness, don't you think that's what we should do? That's what the Lord would have us do. Hebrews 13. You can be successful in doing the will of God. Hebrews 13 and verses 20 and 21 tell us that it's possible. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what the grace of God can do for you. Again, many think the grace of God is so I can just keep making stupid choices and God keep bailing me out. That's not what the grace of God was given for. It was given that we might be complete in every good work. Working in us, that grace, that power, that life of Christ, that anointing of the Spirit of God, working in me, in you, what is well-pleasing in his sight, not your sight, but his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I do want to bring glory to Jesus Christ, don't you? I want to be wise. And if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to pay attention. So we're going to take time. I don't know what we'll get to this evening, but I don't want to rush through these. Let's take time to dig a little bit. The first one in verse 1 is we need to receive. The word receive means to take, to seize, to grasp. It has the thought of reaching out and grabbing something. Again, efforts that needs to be put forth. And if we're going to be wise, we must receive wisdom. We must reach out and take that gift that God offers all of his children. We must take it for ourselves. You know, I get calls, got a call today, for people who are looking for money. And if I would send out an email saying that I would give $100 to anyone and everyone that would come to my office and pick it up, I would have a line going out of my office door all the way down Wadsworth. People would make an effort to come receive that $100 bill. You know, they would have to get out of their house. They would have to find a way here, but they would do it because they wanted to receive that $100. If we're going to be spiritually wise and enjoy the benefits of wisdom and its protection, we have to lay hold of truth for ourselves. You can't rely on the preacher's understanding of truth for you to be wise. You can't rely on your parents' faith for you to be wise. You have to lay hold of it for yourself. Recently, I've been considering how many have wandered away from the Lord. Some of them directly leaving this assembly for various reasons. And as a pastor, I always try to examine myself. Was there something else I should have done, could have done? And from time to time, there are things that I realize I could have done better. But more often than not, I find that people simply do not have a personal revelation of truth for themselves. They never really reached out and grasped it for themselves. If you're looking for reasons to get away from the Lord, you're going to find them on every corner. Well, you don't even have to leave the building. They're right here. You'll find reasons. But when you put forth the effort to receive truth for yourself, it'll lead to some of these other things. The next one, treasure. To treasure the Word of God. When you have a personal revelation that these things are true, they're for me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has made this provision for me, and this is His purpose for me, when you lay hold of that for yourself, it's going to cause a lot of other things just to drop away that really aren't that important. Things and situations and circumstances that were so important, when you lay hold of truth that leads to the wisdom of God, success in the will of God, all those other things just seem to pave. The word treasure means to hide. Again, effort needs to be put forth. To hide or to guard or to store something up of great value. You might turn over to Psalm 119, familiar passage that uses this same thought, and I think it's the same word. I won't be dogmatic because I didn't go back and check it. But I do believe it is the same word, but it's certainly the same thought in Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden. Have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you? This command makes us understand that being spiritually wise is not just a matter of sitting and listening to sermons. It's not just a matter of reading your Bible, not even reading it through in a year's time as many times as possible. It's not about simply memorizing scriptures so you can recite them on command. But wisdom comes from learning to treasure the Word of God in your heart. To treasure God's Word, it first means that you need to look for it as understanding its value to begin with. So it has with your attitude before you ever open your Bible or before you ever come to church and hear a sermon or a lesson, Sunday school lesson. Before you ever get here, you understand I'm coming to receive treasure. Something valuable that I'm going to guard away. I'm going to search it out. I'm going to find it. Then I'm going to guard it so that I will be able to bring out that treasure and invest it when it's needed. That takes an effort that most of God's people don't want to put forth. Most of God's people, if they read their Bible at all, and that's a big if for some of God's people, the vast majority of God's people are biblically illiterate. And that's a very sad statement, because knowing the Bible should be our first priority as the children of God. But many times they read it almost in as a ritual, even some that try to memorize a scripture without really treasuring it, that, you know, this is a concept, this is a precept, this is a truth that has value. And a lot of times when you read a passage, and all of us have, you know, I've gone through times. I've read passages of scriptures when it just rolled off my back. And because it didn't thrill me at the time, because it didn't seem to have any application to me, I had a tendency to do what? Yeah, that's fine. I'm glad I read that. Now I'm going on. I've been guilty of listening to sermons that same way, haven't you? I think we all have. As a preacher, I'm probably worse than anybody. But one thing, as I looked at this word, one thing that stuck with me personally, and if it's for you, take it. But when you read a passage of Scripture, even if it doesn't thrill you in the moment, treasure that passage of Scripture. Hide it in your heart. Meditate on it. Ask the Lord to give you an understanding of the value of that word. The same thing with a sermon. When you hear a sermon, a lesson. Several times I put a quote in the bulletin, one here recently. I'll read it to you again. It's one, it's probably been 2 or 3 weeks ago. But it's one that when I read this, it clicked with me. Because a lot of God's people, unless they read something exciting in their Bible, unless they hear an exciting message, and there's nothing wrong with a message that does thrill you, I think those are needed. I think those have their value. But if that's all you're looking for when you read or hear the Word of God, I don't believe that we're treasuring the Word as we should. The quote from a book called Explore the Book goes like this: "We do well to realize that those sermons or books which most stir us at the time of hearing or reading often leave us little that is of permanent value. While on the other hand, those that teach us most may not be so immediately stirring. Quite apart from any superficial interest of the moment, such as preparing a message," so he's talking to preachers here, "or seeking guidance in some crisis," which is a lot of people, you know, "preach me a sermon that's talking right to me in my situation." So that's talking about the people in the pews. "Seeking guidance in some crisis, we should determine to get a worthy grasp of God's book. For to know it well gives a quality to our Christian service which nothing else can, and stands us in good stead throughout our life. Every Christian minister and worker should be a specialist in the Bible." And I'll go further and say every believer should be a specialist in the Bible. Throughout my ministry, I've had individuals that come up to me after I've preached a 45-minute sermon, and they've criticized my use of either one word or one phrase in that sermon. And sometimes it's because I misspoke. Other times it's just because they simply didn't understand what I said, or they didn't hear the explanation that came after it. And because that's all they focused on, they didn't hear the rest of the sermon. They didn't treasure the Word of God. When we seek to treasure the Word of God in our heart, we're going to look for nuggets of gold in every passage that we read. And sometimes those most difficult passages and those that really aren't so thrilling at the first moment, there's some wonderful passages in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus, I don't think I will probably ever teach publicly, verse by verse, the book of Leviticus. And yet in the book of Leviticus, if you will take time to treasure the Word of God, you will find nuggets of gold that will thrill your heart and give you strength and stability in things and areas that nothing else will do. That's what I believe this word treasure means. If you're reading the Word of God, if a message has as its foundation the Word of God, look for the nuggets of gold and treasure it. Psalm 119, again, verse 162. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." As I mentioned, there are many that have come and gone, and Sometimes the reason they give is, well, all you do is read the Bible. All you do is you preach on the same old things. And it makes me to understand that they really do not treasure the Word. And therefore, they're not wise. And their life and their life choices manifest their foolishness. And when I say that, I'm not being cruel. But what I am trying to do is those of us that are here listening to the Word of God, that we would treasure these concepts, these truths in our own heart, that we might not be foolish in our choices. In verse 2, we have the command to incline our ear. The Hebrew word literally means to prick up the ears. We've all seen dogs that prick up their ears when they hear a noise. And they may be kind of just drinking or eating or something, and then there's a noise in the distance, and you and I may not hear much, but they put up their head, the ears come up, if they're the kind of dog that has ears, their ears come up, and they do what? They're listening to see how they are to respond to what they heard. They stop and listen that they might respond appropriately. God's people need to do that with His Word. When we sit down to read the Bible, when we sit down to listen to a sermon, our ears need to prick up and listen with the intention of responding appropriately. Just in general, in the world, I've noticed people don't know how to listen anymore. When we had kids in school, and this has been a number of years ago, obviously, but when I was in school and you went to an assembly in school, you walked in quietly, you sat down, and you waited for instruction, and you listened. We went to an assembly that included parents to one of Melissa's in grade school, and when we sat down, it was like a free-for-all. And that was just the parents. And when the program began, the same noise and ruckus and everybody doing whatever, their ears were not inclined to listen. And I have found that that same attitude filters into most churches. We need to incline our ears to hear the Word of God for the purpose of responding appropriately. How many times have we spoken to a spouse or to a child, and after several minutes of speaking to them, they turn to us and they say, "Huh?" Now, I don't want to see any hands but I mean, we've all been on both sides of that, huh, haven't we? But that's how most Christians respond to the Word of God. Huh? In many situations, when I give what is very clear instruction, it's not deep stuff about choices of life to some of God's people, it's like they never heard that before. And I know good and well they heard it before because I've preached on it time after time after time, and yet it's like they're saying, huh? So whenever we read the Word of God, we need to prick up our spiritual ears for the purpose of being able to respond appropriately. In Revelation 3:22 and many other places, but we read these words, of course, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have spiritual ears, listen to what God is saying. Then the other verb in verse 2, apply. Apply. You have to receive. You have to treasure. You have to incline. And now you have to apply. If you want to be wise. See, it's a lot of work to be wise. It takes a little effort to be wise. But I want to be wise. And since God's given me the energy and the power and the source to be wise, and he's given me the instruction and the word and the revelation, why wouldn't I choose to be wise? The word in the Hebrew translated apply has the thought of, it's similar to incline, but it means to spread out or to extend, to incline, or to bow. It's used in a lot of different ways in the Old Testament. But the emphasis is simply to pay close attention to the Word of God and submit yourself to it. Obey it. James, of course, is the expert on this clear understanding of what it takes to be wise, James 1. James and Proverbs have many associating thoughts. James chapter 1, verse 22. This is what it means to apply the Word of God. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. Again, how does God's blessings come? How does the protection and the provisions of wisdom, how are they experienced? One of the ways is by applying what you hear to your everyday life, your everyday choices, your attitude, your actions. The blessings of God can only be experienced by hearing and obeying God's word. There is no other way. Even the blessings when we mess up, the blessing of restoration and forgiveness when we mess up, even that blessing cannot be enjoyed unless we obey the word of God that says repent and confess. That obedience, that effort, and it, you know, sometimes it takes a lot of effort to repent, and that's why a lot of God's people don't do it. Too much effort involved, too much shame involved, too much, let's just forget about it, shall we? No. God's blessing always comes through applying his word, obedience. Let's do one more in verse 3. Cry out. Cry out for discernment. This word speaks of invoking someone's name and calling out to them. We've read where, and we're going to continue to read, a number of invitations that wisdom gives. Wisdom graciously calls out our name, calls out in the places where we live and where we are, calls out to us and invites us to be made wise and to enjoy the blessings and protection of wisdom. But we also have a responsibility to cry back, to cry out to wisdom, to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and express our desire to learn the ways of wisdom. In the natural, teachers will tell you, Rachel can tell you if this is true, but most often teachers will tell you that it's much easier to teach someone who's eager to learn. An eager student is one that will constantly call out to the teacher, sometimes to be almost a little irritating, but how do you do that? How does that happen? I need to know. Why is that? And they're all the time asking questions, and they're all the time taking the teacher to the limits of what they know to be able to explain. Most of God's people aren't eager to learn the will of God. We need to be the kind of children that are constantly calling out to the Lord. Lord, teach me your will in this decision, in this circumstance, in this situation. How is the best way for me to respond? So many times I have to deal with people after they've made so many foolish decisions and reactions to things that it just scar after scar when they didn't respond as a child of God should respond. How much easier it would be for us to stop and cry out, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? What is your will in this case, in that situation? Psalm 25, we'll close with this. Actually, two more psalms, or two more references, I should say. Psalm 25, the first five verses. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Okay, is that your desire? Do you not want to be ashamed? Do you not want to make foolish, hurtful, destructive decisions? Start out by crying out to God first. Indeed, let no one who waits for me, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Here's an eager student. Lead me in your path and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And then we'll close with Proverbs 8. Verses 17 and 18. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. I love those who love me, says wisdom. And those who seek me how? Diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. Do you cry out to the Lord for his direction? Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.